Instead, we're in this series right now that's called Mine, Much, and More. Mine, Much, and More. This is a series about stewardship, though it is not a series about money. A lot of times when you hear these concepts talked about, generally they're spoken about money. This is not what this series is about. Next week, we'll probably get into money a little bit with this idea of more, but just know that's not the intention of the series, not to talk about money or to encourage people to give money to anything. It's a series about stewardship. And so what we learned in this particular first week of this message series is that what we have is not mine. And when I say mine today, again, I'm not talking about me. I'm using it collectively for all of us. What I have is not mine. It's God's. What I have is not mine, it's God's. And because these things are his and not mine, we can't actually hold on to those things. But what we're supposed to do, not to hold on tightly to things God lets us hold on to, but we're supposed to manage the things that pass through our hands. We're supposed to do good with things as those things pass through our hands. This is called stewardship. It's taking care of things and possessions that are temporarily passing through our hands. And we learned last week that when we tried to hold on to things, when we tried to hold on to stuff and possessions that aren't ours to possess, that those things end up possessing us. Remember that we talked about thing? We don't have things. If we're not careful, things will have us if we see them as mine, and we'll actually become enslaved to the things that we're trying to make or get or do. And we learned finally that God wants us to let go of all we hold on to so that he can give to us all he has been holding on to us, all he's been holding on to for us. And so like that prayer we just prayed, God wants us to let some things go in our life because he's holding on to things for us that he wants to give us. But when we live our lives with a clenched fist instead of an open hand, we can't actually receive the things that God wants to give us. And so this week we're going to talk about this idea much. Last week was mine. What I have is not mine, it's God's. This week is much. And that's a weird word because I realize it's a word we don't use very often, this word much. And so I want to look real quick at the definition of the word much. It's not on the screen. It's not in your app. But just listen to the definition of much. And some of the definitions might surprise you because this is a word we use just sometimes not very much. But when we do use it, we don't even realize we're using it just like that. So here it is. Definition of much. It's great in quantity, great in amount, great in extent, great to degree. Much is great in importance or significance. Much is many in number. Much is more than is expected or acceptable. Much is more than enough. So I try to think about, man, how do I use this word much? When I use it, when we use it collectively in Western American culture, how do we use this particular word much? And we usually use this word in a negative context. Things that we just have too much of. We'll say things like, ooh, I really ate too much. And me and the bathroom are close friends today because I just ate too much. Or you wake up in the morning feeling bad because the night before you drank too much. You ate too much. If you're here this morning and that's your situation, we're glad you're in church. Amen? Like some of we do things that are too much. Like, we ate too much. I drank too much. Sometimes we actually say, we go into a room and we look at all of our stuff. And I've actually caught myself saying, like, my fridge has too much stuff in it. That is the ultimate first world problem ever. Like, my fridge is too full. I have too much food. Isn't that sad? We think that having too much of something could be bad. We might say, this is just too much for me to handle. She is just too much. He is just too much drama. Too much. It's too much for me. Sometimes we talk about much in the things that we don't have enough of. I don't have much money. How many of you find yourself in that boat this morning? I don't have much money. I don't have much. I can't do much. I could show up to help, but I can't do much. What you're really saying is, I don't want to show up to help. Please don't ask me, because I can't do much. Oh, show up. I'll give you something to do. You can do something. You might not be able to do much, but I guarantee you can do something. But I want to look at a positive occurrence of this word much in Scripture, and we're just going to spend our time today looking at this passage of Scripture. It's a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. It's from Matthew 25, and in this point in Matthew, Matthew is arranging some of the parables of Jesus that Jesus is telling, and this is the parable of what we call the talents. The parable of the talents, and we find it in Matthew 25, 14. Verses will be on the screen here in-house. They'll be on the screen online. If you are following along on our app, the notes are there. If you're listening to our podcast later on this week, you can follow along too. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." What's Jesus talking about? He's not talking about a real manager. He's not talking about real servants or employees. He's not talking about a real journey. This is a parable to tell a deeper meaning. And so when we look at this parable, we need to understand the context of the other parables. Jesus is actually talking about, for it will be like. What is it? It is when the end of time comes. What Jesus is actually saying is, when I return to judge the living and the dead, when I return to make all things new, when that great day of judgment and resurrection is coming, when I'm coming back, it will be like a man. Who is the man? The man in this parable is Jesus. He's like, this man, like, you need to catch on. It's me. It's going to be like this man who goes on a journey. What's the journey? Well, Jesus would die. He would be buried, he would rise again, he would ascend to the Father in heaven, and he would be waiting for his return. What's the journey? It is the absence of the physical presence of Jesus on the earth is the journey that this man is on. And he says, this man on the journey called his servants. Who are the servants of this man, of this manager, of this master? The servants are those who belong to Jesus. The servants are what we would call Christians. The servants are those who are following Jesus as their God that they see as good, and they know he owns all things. And he entrusts to them his property. And so what property is Jesus talking about? The property here are our possessions, our stuff, our resources, our gifts, our responsibilities, our mission, our bodies, our relationship, our talents, all of our stuff. And so Jesus says, I am the manager who's going away. I'm going to entrust you with all of these things until I return. And so in this context, the property was not mine. It was their master's. The property was put into the servant's hands for a season until the master returned. They weren't promised those things forever. They were just on loan, if you will. For a season. They were to be a steward of the master's property. They were supposed to steward the master's stuff. That means they're to manage it, to take care of it, to do good with it. And so verse 15, it says, to one servant he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another one, or to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. It's hard not to read this parable and think of talents in our Western American culture sense of the word. Like, oh, I have these talents. I can dance well. I'm good at sports. I can draw, paint, sing. Those are my talents. But that's not what this particular parable is talking about. It could include those things. But the talents that Jesus is speaking of is an actual unit of money. It says the master is going to go away and he's going to leave these 3 servants with different amounts of money. 1 5 talents of money, 1 2 talents of money, and another 1 talent of money, each according to his own ability. And when you read that parable in our modern Western mind, we just think, oh, that's not a whole lot. Like he gave him like 5 quarters. Here you go. Here's 2 quarters. Here's 1 quarter for you. Go out, buy yourself a candy bar and come home. Well, Grandma, that can't buy a candy bar in today's world. Like so. Go out, manage this money, but I want to tell you how much a talent was and how much a talent would be today. 1 talent was equivalent to 20 years' salary of a common laborer wage. Right now in America, a common laborer wage is about $15 an hour, and if you were to multiply that by 20 years, we're talking about $600,000. And so the manager goes away and he says, I'm going to leave one of you with $3 million. To you, I'm going to leave $1.2 million. And to you, I'm going to leave $600,000. How many of you this morning would be happy with $6? $600,000 I'm going to leave to you. You see, when things aren't mine, when we are simply stewards over things, we have no right to complain about what other people have. Think, oh, well, Pastor, I do complain because there's a lot of people who make way more than me and I work harder than them. And no, it's not yours. It's God's. That's God's business. And so you can't have $600,000 that someone gave you and be upset that they gave someone else $1.2 million. If you're upset that the master gives someone $1.2 million when you've only got $600,000, you don't deserve the $600,000. You don't deserve to manage over that. And so this, you can't compare or complain when the stuff's not yours to begin with. You see, our master chooses to entrust different things to us. Sometimes we look at maybe celebrities or people that are very notable in the faith or people notable in our business that we're in, and we might say, oh, I wish I was like them. And they're sitting behind their desk right now saying, oh, I wish I was like them, because this is hard to handle. He gave each according to what he was able to handle. We need to be grateful for what God's entrusted us with. Instead of being obsessed with what other people have, we need to learn to be grateful. And notice that it says he gave them according to their ability. And what this shows us is God's not going to give you a talent, a gift, or a calling that you won't be able to accomplish with his help. That means God's not going to expect you to do something that you're not able to do with his help. And so you may have been given a task, a mission, a vision for your life. You may have been given a great talent, a great ability, a great amount of money. But I want you to know, if you've got it, God is able to have you use that. And so don't be upset about the gifts and the talents and the visions and the dreams and the calling that God puts on your life, because he gives it to you. He's going to be able to complete it in you as well. And so if God called you, he's going to equip you. If God gave you a gift or a talent, he will empower you. So what were they supposed to do with these talents? Okay, here's $600,000, here's $1.2 million, here's $3 million. What are you supposed to do? It says, he who had received the five talents. And every time we read that from now on, I'm going to replace it with its dollar equivalent. He who had received the $3 million went at once and traded with them, and he made $3 million more. That's a good investment. $3 million more, $6 million. So also, he who had the $1.2 million went and made $1.2 million more and now has $2.4 million. If you've got $2.4 million, are you complaining about the guy with 10? No, you're grateful for what you have. See, they were supposed to put them to work. They were supposed to invest this money for their master. They were supposed to invest this money for their master's good and not their own good. You see, when you work for your employer, you're actually working for your employer. Did you know that? And you work for your employer when you're doing things to do good for your employer. Good should and would and hopefully will come to you as well. So they were to gain interest on this money. They were to multiply this money. They were to make an impact with this money. And they were supposed to use this limited time before their master returned to do all they could with what he placed in their hands for his purpose. They had a limited amount of time. How long are you going to be gone, master? I don't know, but I'm coming back soon. Well, when's that going to be? In the year 2012? I'm not telling you. I'm coming back soon. Okay, but if it's going to be another 10 years, then I can hold off for a while. No, I'm coming back soon. Put it to work. Invest it. Multiply it. Make an impact with it. See, they were to be faithful with what their master entrusted them with. They were supposed to be faithful. And you say, well, Pastor, where's the parallel? Duh. Where's the parallel? So too are we. God's given us a mission to accomplish. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Don't worry, I'm with you always until I return. God's given us a mission to accomplish. God's given us a vision to aim for. I don't know what your vision is that God's given you, but our vision as a church is to be a multiplying movement of passionate followers of Jesus who impact the world, their community, and beyond with grace, love, and hope. He's given us a mission. He's given us a vision to aim for. Gifts, talents, energies, bodies, relationships, influence, resources. He's given us those things to accomplish these things through. So I've got a mission, I've got a vision for my life, but what do I have? You've got skills, talents, resources, abilities, bodies, relationships, family units, place of origin. You've got all these things taken into account that you're supposed to use for God's glory. And we have a limited time to do all we can with all God's entrusted us with for his purpose. I have a couple of pastor friends who got hired to go to a new church. And when they got there, the church had like $5, $6, $7, $8, $9, $10 million in a savings account. How many of you would like to have a church like that? But and the pastors came and they were like, why is this money in the bank? And like, well, we're saving up for a rainy day. There's work to do. There's a mission to accomplish. There's people to reach, and we're going to sit on money? You see, sometimes we sit on the things that God's given us when God says, hey, put them to use. And when you put things to use, I will give you much. I'll give you more so that you can do more, and I will keep replenishing that which I gave you so that you can begin to do even more. So we have a limited time to do all we can with all God's entrusted us with for this purpose. And with what God's entrusted us with, we're supposed to be faithful. And these two servants not only did what was expected of them, they actually doubled their investment. And so they didn't just do the bare minimum, they doubled it. I got that $3 million, but now I got six. I got that 1.2, but now I've got 2.4. But what about the guy who only had $600,000? What a chump. What about him? The guy with $600,000, what'd he do? It says, but he who had received the $600,000 went and dug in the ground and hid his master's $600,000. What you gonna do with your money, man? I don't know, I'm thinking about burying it. What are you doing with it? We're investing it. We're working it. We're using it. We're making an impact with it. What about you? I'm still going to bury it. $600,000, he buries it. You see, they were supposed to put these talents to work. They were supposed to invest them, but the guy with $600,000, he did nothing. He hid his talent. And say, Pastor, is that supposed to have more than one meaning? Yeah. He hid his talent. He buried his talent. He sat around waiting for the master return. Hey, dude, what are you doing at your house all the time just reading scripture and watching Christian TV and listening to Christian music? I'm just waiting for the Lord return. Well, there's a world to reach. Why are you burying it? Why are you sitting around? Why are you hiding? There's stuff to do with what God's given you. God's not going to give you the stamp of approval for waiting for him to return when he wants you to be busy when he returns. See, the other two were busy working for their master. Let's look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. See, with our entitled mind, sometimes we read this like, yeah, it's a long time they had to wait. Man, I don't want to wait a long time. After a long time, he came and settled. But here's the deal. The length of time their master was away was not an excuse to give up. The length of time their master was away was not an excuse to do nothing with their talents as they waited. But their master did return. And when their master did return, he was ready to settle accounts. Pastor, is there a parallel? Yeah. We've waited a long time for Jesus to return. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon." How soon, Jesus? 2,000 years soon? Oh, a little bit longer. We've waited for Jesus to return. And when he will return, and I know and believe with every cell in my body, he's coming back. When our master returns, he will judge the living and the dead. Well, how so? Well, those who have put their trust in him, those whom he has saved, he will judge them and then reward them. It's something we don't talk a lot about in Christianity, but for those who are faithful to Jesus, who have been saved by him, there are actually rewards waiting for those people. And you say, thank God, I've got a big reward coming. If that's your attitude, probably not. There's rewards for those who are faithful. What about those not saved by Christ? What about those who have not put their trust in him and follow him? The Bible says they'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. He's returning. He'll judge those who are saved. He'll judge those who are not saved. Those who are saved, he will judge them according to their works and reward them as such. Those who have not belonged to Jesus, he will judge by casting them into the lake of fire, because sin cannot dwell in the presence and the glory of God as God intends for the rest of humanity. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." The amount of time that we've been waiting for Jesus to return is not an excuse for us to do nothing. The amount of time we've been waiting for Jesus to return is not an excuse for us to hide our talents. But here's what it is. Every minute, and I'm going to use this old word here. Every minute that the Lord tarries. How many of you grew up with that word? If the Lord tarries, who's Terry? Well, Terry was a woman who was a waiter. And so if the Lord tarries, means if he's going to wait a little bit longer, every minute that the Lord waits is an opportunity for you to do something with what he's given you. Well, Pastor, it's an excuse for me to do nothing. Oh, no, it's not. It's an opportunity. Every second, every minute is an opportunity to do something with what God has entrusted you with for his purpose, for his glory, and not your own. It's an opportunity to make an impact for Jesus. Let's look at verse 20, and we're going to get back to 21. And we'll look at verse 22. So let's look at verse 20 and then 22. This is the most awkward thing. Okay, here we go. It says this. And he who had received the $3 million came forward bringing $3 million more. And this is what he said. Master, you delivered to me $3 million. Here. That's worth a drink of water before you say, here's $3 million more. Master, here's the $3 million. By the way, I got $3 million more. Wow. He doubled his investment. Verse 22, we skip ahead to the guy who had only $1.2 million. The one who had the $1.2 million came forward to the master and said, Master, you delivered to me $1.2 million, Master. By the way, I got $1.2 million more. $2.4 million I invested. I made the impact for you. Here's the deal. These two never saw their money as mine. It was never theirs, and they knew it. It was never mine. They were willing, because they knew it wasn't mine, they were willing to risk it. They were willing to put it to work. They were willing to invest it. They were willing to be faithful for the benefit of their master. And because of their outlook and because of their attitude of obedient, faithful stewardship, when their efforts were blessed with more money, they didn't even see the increase as theirs. They had such an attitude of stewardship and faithfulness that when the master blessed them with more, they didn't even see the more as theirs. It was still the master's. Everything we have, every increase God gives, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. We're simply stewards over it. And because they didn't see it as mine, they were eager to return the talent to the master. How many of you are eager to return God's things to him? You might say, well, what things of mine are God's? You haven't been listening. Everything. How many of you are eager to return that which is God's to God and say, hey, I was faithful with it? They weren't just eager and excited to give it to their master. They were actually eager to offer him the increase that they had just made for his purpose. And I want to show you how to get here. I want to show you how we're learning to get to this point. How do I walk into this kind of faithfulness? Here's the deal. The reason they had this willingness, the reason they had this attitude, the reason they had this faithfulness, and the reason they were so eager was right here. It was because they thought their master was good. That's it. How could they do that? It's because they knew their master was good. When you know your master is good, you're willing to do whatever he asks you to do. When you know that your master is good, you're willing to return whatever he asks you to return. When you know that your master is good, you're willing to return the $3 million and the $3 million more that you made. The reason that they were eager is because they knew their master was good. And when you know someone is good, you actually trust them. They trusted their master. Well, how could they trust him? It's because they knew him. They knew that he was good. And I believe they knew their master was so good. I believe they knew they would be rewarded for it. Which, by the way, we're going to see the reward. I believe that they believed their master was good and they trusted him. And I think they even thought there'd be a reward. So verse 21 and 23, we're going to combine these two together. It's the master's response to each of these men that doubled the resource. This is what the master said. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are words I live for. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't mean to be crass or disrespectful to anyone's life, living or dead. But sometimes I think we talk about people who pass away saved by Jesus, and we think like, yeah, God's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm like, maybe. Because there's a lot of saved people that are going to go to paradise and be with Jesus and will be resurrected and they will live on a new heaven and a new earth with Jesus for eternity. But maybe they're not being so faithful here on the earth. And I'm not living for a ticket to heaven. That's not my goal in life. My goal in life is to please my master. That's my goal. Even if there was no heaven, I hope I would still want to please my master. But when I do get to paradise, when I die, or when I am changed in a twinkling of an eye, when Jesus returns to live in a new heaven and a new earth, I want Jesus to say to me, and it's okay to want this, by the way, this is the greatest desire. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm not going to look at Jesus and say why, and he's not going to say, Well, because you had faith in me to get to heaven. That's why you're a good and faithful servant. He's not. I think he'll say, yeah, enter in. Welcome to this. But I want to live my life in such a way. I want to use my body, my money, my relationships in such a way that the master would be able to say to me one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know because I put my faith in Jesus that my salvation is guaranteed. I know that because God has saved me by grace through faith. But it's not guaranteed that I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to live faithfully now. Can you receive that today with just a little bit of humility and grace and say, yeah, I think that's what I want to live for as well. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over, and here's our word today. I will set you over, what's the word? Much. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done. You did what you were supposed to do with your master's things. You stewarded them. You multiplied them. You made an impact with them. You were faithful. And because you were faithful with a little, can we all agree that $1.2 million is not a little? Can we all agree that $3 million is not a little? Well done. You've been faithful with that little tiny amount, $3 million. Because of that, I will set you over much, a great amount. What is significant? I'll set you over many things. I'll set you over more than what's expected. You will have more than enough. Here's the deal. The much that God has in store for you and for me looks $1.2 million look like pennies. The much that God has in store for those who love him makes $3 million pale in comparison. You've been faithful over a little. Well, no, these guys were rich. Oh, maybe by the world standards, but they're going to be a whole lot richer now by God's standards. But it's the last statement from the master that tells us what's far much more than money or possessions. He says, I will set you over much. So here's a lot of money. It's not what he says. He says, I will set you over much. Enter into Scrooge McDuck's penny bank. Don't dive into that thing, by the way. Like, that's concussion waiting to happen. It's not what God promises, church. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Joy is the kind of treasure that you can lay up in heaven. Having money does not mean you have joy. And joy can be had with no money at all. I think back to some of the times where I struggled the most, and I look back and like, that was actually a time where I had the most joy. Sometimes the more responsibility, the more stuff I have, sometimes that's a lot more stressful. So you can have joy without having money. And having money doesn't mean that you have joy. And though this parable is about the return of Jesus, though this parable is about the final judgment, and though this parable is about the rewards and joy that wait those who are faithful in the new heaven and new earth, this principle of faithful with a little, set you over much, is applicable to us today in this life as we know it. Because when we are faithful with what we have, God puts us over much. If we're good stewards with things that are not mine, God sets us over much to steward over so that we can do more and give more, and then we start that process all over again. Next week, we're going to talk about what does more look like. But right now, we're just focusing on receiving much. And the greatest thing you can receive is not only peace that we prayed about earlier, but it's here, this word, enter into the joy of your master. I'm looking forward to a day of joy with no end. Matthew 25, 24 through 25. There's a couple more passages here. He who received the $600,000 came forward and said to his master, listen very closely to this guy's words, because if you just read it on the surface without looking at everything we've looked at, this makes no sense. He who received the $600,000 said this to the master, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow. I knew you gathered where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your $600,000 in the ground. Here, have what's yours. This is an attitude issue. This is a heart issue. I knew, and the key word is this, guys, listen. I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you're a bad guy. I knew you don't want to bless me. I knew you just want to throw lightning bolts at me. I know you're just watching to judge me for whenever I sin. I know that you're out to get me. And because of that, I hid what you gave me because I'm living to not go to hell. And the master's like, well, you missed the point here. Why did this servant do nothing?
Why did he hide his talent? Why did he sit around waiting for his master to return? Because unlike the other two servants who saw their master as good, he had a completely wrong view of his master. And because of that, he was not willing to trust him or to follow him. When we fail to see the master as good, when we fail to trust him, we can't truly follow him. And we'll never truly be faithful with what he's given to us. Say, well, Pastor, what's the one thing I need to walk away with today? God is good. That's the one thing. God is good. God is good. And when you have the attitude, the mentality, and the focus that our God is good, then yeah, we want to do whatever he asks us to do. But if you have the mentality that God is this just fear-monger out to judge and blast and destroy you, and he's angry all the time, you're never going to get it. You're never going to really be able to understand when Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Because if you see God as bad, how would he do that? It must just be for nefarious reasons. Just to keep me in line and in check so I don't have any fun in this life, and it's just all about rules and regulations. No, no, God's good. God's so good, he sent his son to live and die for your sins and to rise again from the grave to defeat sin and death. So, 26 and 27, but his master said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown? You knew that I gather where I scattered no seed? Well, you should have at least invested my money with bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. What are interest rates right now, Adam? They're low. 0.02%. You could have at least given a little back. You could have at least invested with the bank. And when I returned, I would have gotten what was mine like you gave me. But there would have been something in addition. You should have done something. But your failure to do anything for me, your failure to do anything with what I've entrusted to you shows I'm not truly your master. And it shows that you aren't truly a servant. You see, our hearts matter much more than our actions. Our hearts matter much more than our results. The master wasn't looking for the servant's results, by the way. He wasn't. The master was looking for their hearts. The heart of the other servant is what produced the results. The ones who doubled their money, it was their heart that produced the result. While the heart of the servant is what produced no results at all. So verse 28, he says, take the talent, take the $600,000 from this slothful servant and give it to the one who has $3 million. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. To the one who doesn't see their stuff is mine. To the one that doesn't see God as good and trust him. To the one that is a faithful steward with what God's given them. To the one who puts their gifts, talents, resources, and abilities to work for their master, they will be set over much. They will be entrusted with much. They will have an abundance that will overflow into giving a life of even more. And here's where we'll end this little section here, and we'll get ready to pray and sing. If you don't use your gifts, if you don't use your talents, if you don't use your resources or abilities, you will lose them. If you don't use them, you'll lose them. The opportunities that you miss out on will be given to someone else. See, God has a great call on some of your lives that you're not following. And God's not up in heaven worried about that. He's not anxious about how that calling is going to get fulfilled. Instead, he says, I'll give it to someone else who's willing. I'll give it to a servant who's willing to put it to work. And church, I don't want to see us miss out on any more opportunities. We let opportunities pass because we're busy hiding our talent when God wants us to live those things out, because if we don't use those things, we'll lose them. Some of you were very gifted and talented back in the day, and you've completely or almost utterly, you think, lost that talent or ability, and God's using this message this morning to say, hey, wake up, pick it up, use it again. It's still there. If you see me as good and you give it to me, I can put it to work again. It's not too late, but let's not miss another opportunity. Last verse, verse 30. The master says, cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This gets complicated where this parable ends. Because if we're not careful, we could say, whoa, the Bible tells us that our salvation is earned by our works. And so if we do good, if we impact the world, if we make a difference, then we'll be saved. But if we don't do good, if we don't follow all the rules, if we're not perfect, then we'll be cast into hell. But the scriptures say, it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul then says, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works by God, so that we might walk in them. So don't read this passage with a religious mindset that if I'm good, then God will accept me. This passage is to be read as when we see God is good. Then God accepts us. When we see God's finished work is good, when we see the grace he offers us as good, when we see putting faith in God as good, then he saves us. He doesn't save us by our works, but let me tell you this, he does save you for good works. We have this thing at Fellowship Church where we say, when you're saved, you serve. It's the natural outcome of being saved. So that's why Jesus said it's by our fruit that we will be known, because those who truly belong to him will be good stewards of their resources as a result of the goodness of the Spirit abundantly flowing outside of their hearts. And so we can look at certain people who say that they are followers of Jesus and say, yes, they say it, and their life reflects it. But we may also look at followers of Jesus, people who confess to follow Jesus, but their life doesn't line up with him at all. They're not even close to him, let alone following him. And we can't judge them and say they aren't saved, but we can say there's no fruit. And so maybe your life's not producing any fruit this morning, and I'm not here to say you're not saved. I'm just asking you, are you saved? Have you ever really put your faith in Jesus? And if so, praise God, awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for saving them. God, would you allow them to start seeing you as good so that out of the abundance of their heart, they would start using things for your glory, and would they begin to bear fruit? So here's this series summary so far, and I've got a quote up on the screen. Worship team, you can come up. It says this, it's the whole idea of this series. Nothing is mine, it's God's. Nothing is mine. It's God's. When I'm faithful with what he's blessed me with, I will be entrusted with much. When I am faithful with what God's entrusted me with, I will be entrusted with much. In a preview of the week to come, adjust your notes accordingly, Ladina. Out of my abundance, I can be a blessing to give more. Out of my abundance, I can be a blessing to give more. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I'm going to ask you two questions today to respond to. If I could ask you again, if you could put your phone down. You limit moving around. Listen carefully. I believe God wants to just settle this work today that was given through his word. My first question goes back to what I just kind of asked. And I'll make it very, very simple at first, but we'll dig a little deeper. It's just this, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you been saved by Jesus?
Do you trust in Jesus? Has the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus forgiven you of your sins? Has the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus restored you to a right relationship with God? Has the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus given you everlasting life? And has the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus opened you up to receive his Spirit? Is your life bearing any fruit right now? And if it's not, begin to ask yourself, in your own words, begin to ask God, why? God, is it because I don't truly know you? Or is it because I'm in a season of unfaithfulness and I need to be faithful again? There was a time in my life where I thought all the good I was doing was an indicator of my salvation, but I came to a point of realizing, well, I don't really know Jesus. I've never really entered into relationship with him. I've never truly given my life to him. And God was never impressed by my works before that moment. He was impressed with the works of his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life that I couldn't. He received and accepted the death of Jesus in my place for my sins. And he rejoiced in the resurrection of his son, which gives me resurrection life. And so it wasn't my works that were saving me, far from it. It was by the grace of God that I was saved. Have you ever received the grace of God? Have you ever put faith in Jesus Christ? God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. The Bible says if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So God's inviting you this morning to see him as good, to put your trust in him, and to follow him. And the awesome thing about following is that you don't need to know where you're going. You don't need to know where to go because you don't know. I don't know. I don't know how to do this. But I'm going to follow Jesus and he'll lead me. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to receive rest for my soul. He'll take me exactly where I need to be. It might not be where I want to go. Oh man, that's true. But it's where I'm supposed to go. And he gives me the power of the Spirit to enable me to keep following Jesus. And so with no one looking around today, every head bowed and eye closed, if you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, today I want to receive him. Just all over this room, would you raise your hand as high as you can, put it right back down and say, yes, that's me. I need Christ today. I want to surrender my life to him. I'm choosing Jesus. I'm trusting in his grace. I'm seeing God as good. Anybody say, that's me today? I need to know Jesus. I want him. And by the raising of your hand, that doesn't save you, by the way, but it's just an awesome step of faith to say, yes, God, it's me. Save me. Choose me. I'm yours. For those who know the Master and serve him, been saved by him, here's my challenge for you. Some of you are not experiencing much right now because you're not being faithful with the little God's given you. And what God really, I was just wrestling with God all week. The thing that I've got for somebody here today is that you've been running away from God's calling on your life. And that's the little he's given you. And you're trying to focus on all your other talents and skills and abilities that impress the world. But God's called you to ministry. And we say, Pastor, God's called everybody to ministry. I get it. I know. But you know what I'm talking about. God's called you into ministry and you're hiding. You're running. You're burying it. And the Lord is telling you this morning, you're never going to have much unless you give that to me. You're never going to have much unless you start working for me again. So I'd encourage you, quit running today. I don't know who that's for. No clue. It's not some passive-aggressive way to like, I was talking to you during the service. No, I don't know. That's between you and God. And I believe someone watching online, same deal. Quit running, quit burying, quit hiding. Start following, start choosing, start trusting.
you're lacking much right now. And you might say, well, I have a lot of stuff. You're lacking much joy right now. You're lacking much peace right now because you're not being faithful with a little. Some of your relationships are disasters. Every relationship you go into blows out right away. And you don't have much when it comes to your love life. And Jesus is telling you today, hey, would you be faithful with the little I've given you? Would you trust in me? Would you give up your need for someone else to me and see that I'm the one that you need? Can you trust me with your singleness? Can you trust me with your sexuality? Yeah, it might feel good to go and hook up and go and sleep with whoever you want right now, and that might be fun, and you might think that's the way to do it. It means nothing. It's just an app that leads me to a relationship that leads to sex. It's nothing. It's not love. I just need something, and so it's okay. No, it's not all right. Would you be faithful with a little so God can give you much? Your heart's desire is not hooking up with people on the weekend. Your heart's desire is real love and compassion and companionship that can only come from Jesus, and he can then bless you with much through a godly relationship that could also help you in that path. Amen? Some of you are struggling with some things of much in your life because you're not being faithful with your job. You're not giving your best at work. You're not being faithful with the money that God's given you, and you're struggling financially. And I don't know what it is, but if there's an area of your life that you don't have much right now, I'm just asking you to go to God and say, God, is there something I'm not being faithful with? Is it my relationships, my body, my sexuality, my obedience, my finances, my job, my parenting, whatever it is, God, is there something I'm not being faithful with? Am I not being faithful with my time that you've given? Because, God, we're standing here with open hands saying, God, we would like to receive much. And if there's anything in the way of us receiving much, would you show us so we can let go of our clenched fist and receive all that you have for us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.